You take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Psalms, right in the middle of your Bible. Now, I'm asked that you keep your Bibles open because we'll be flipping through some different verses to look at this morning. Psalm 68, verse 5 is where we'll begin. Could anybody relate to any of those things? Yes. You ever heard your dad say any of that? One that really strikes my heart as I brought you into this world. I could take you out. It's been spoken in the Taylor household before. Let me just ask you this. This would be really confessional time. Are there any of those things that you used to hear your dad say? And you say, when I get to be a dad, I will never say those kind of things. And lo and behold, here you are today. And maybe you say those very same things. Father's Day. It's very similar to Mother's Day in my heart. It really is a day of great excitement. My little girl last night, Emma, she crawled up in my lap on the recliner and she says, "Daddy, I can't wait for tomorrow. It's Father's Day." And I'm just thinking, this is just wonderful to have a little girl that's excited about Father's Day. And there's going to be a lot of happy dads today and kids that are going to make this day a special day for their parents, for their dads. But I also realize that today is also a bittersweet day. As I prayed in the beginning of this service, today's a day of maybe a painful reminder about a son that you no longer have, a daughter that you no longer have, or maybe a relationship with a child, Dad, that you no longer enjoy, that's estranged for whatever reason. There are people in this church, for as many as we have here, I'm sure there are those that fit that category. And though today is a day of celebration, it's a day that we honor and we give thanks for dads, it's a painful day for some. And let's just be honest, just because you had a dad didn't mean you had a good dad. Not every dad is a good dad. There are some dads that are bad. There are some dads that make bad choices. There are some dads that do harm. There are dads that disappoint. There are dads that let down. And we all do to a certain degree, but there are those who may have checked out. And so the majority of your life's history, you have grown up maybe without a dad. And Father's Day to you is kind of bitter because you see what everyone else is enjoying and you only wish that you had the same to enjoy for yourself. Maybe you no longer have a dad, and maybe it's not just because of personal choice. Maybe it's just the timing of God. Our days are numbered. And maybe the days of your dad were numbered far, far less than what you ever expected. And you wish you had a dad today to celebrate Father's Day with. Father's Day is always a kind of a bittersweet day for our family. My wife, Jennifer, she's 33 years old now, and she lost her dad when she was 11 to lung cancer. And 22 years later, she still gets teary-eyed at certain things, thinking about her dad and wishing she had her dad to call on the phone and to talk to and to lean upon. And sometimes even 33 years old, to crawl in his lap and just to be held. Father's Day has a lot of emotions involved in it because the idea of a dad and the responsibility of a dad, that carries a great weight because the ramifications are so large. There are some people, your lives are better today as a result of your dad, and there are some people that are messed up today because of their dad. And my prayer is today, and my heart is that even through this message, that somehow I might be able to communicate, that God might just use me, a temporal mouth, to explain some eternal truth, that you know what, no matter what impression you might have of your dad, good, bad, or ugly, you have a perfect Father in heaven. You have a heavenly Father that is not a reflection of your earthly dad, but He is the perfection of your earthly dad. However good your dad was, our God is better.
And however your dad might have disappointed you, our God will never let you down. He'll never leave you. And so I wondered this morning, how well do we know our Father in heaven? How well do we know God? And it makes me ask the question, I wonder how much do we have in our mind a mixture of our context and proof text. And the mixture of the two, what we have come to formulate in our minds of who God really is and how far that really is from truth. Because we all have our own experiences. We all have a context of growing up with a dad or without a dad, a good dad or a bad dad, a dad that left an impression, that lived a legacy, that left a legacy, or a dad that checked out, or a dad who was called home early. We all have our context. And yet we as Christians, we have proof. We have Scripture. But none of us come to Scripture without a context. We all bring our life experiences to what we read. We all bring our baggage, our impressions, our day to what we read here. And so oftentimes we have a jumbled, discombobulated mixture of the two. And maybe as a result, we really don't know God quite as well as we think we do. Maybe we really don't know our Father quite as well as He wants us to. See, I believe our Father today is crying out to us and to all of His children, I want you to know me. Not what you make up, not what you bring to it. I want you to know me for me. I want you to know the real God. I want you to know your real Father. And my prayer is today that you know Him and I would know Him a little bit better because of the time that we spend together. A verse that my wife holds very dear is here in Psalm 68, verse 5. The first phrase here says that He is a father to the fatherless. You say, I don't have a dad. You have a Father in heaven who is a father to the fatherless. You say, I lost my dad. You still have a father. My dad checked out on me. You still have a father. I don't know who my dad is. You still have a father. And He so desperately wants you to know Him. He's not like your negative memories. He's not like what has been painted for you. And as good as you might have had it, He is better than the best of dad here on this side. I'd like to, this morning, talk about some of the characteristics. Somebody would ask me, Matt, describe your dad. I would give you a lot of characteristics about Furman Taylor. I would tell you the good things about him because, truthfully, the longer I live, the less I remember the bad. And I just remember more and more the good. And that's the way it is in death. Many times we memorialize people and we really just forget the bad and we remember the good. But the good thing is, in talking about our Father God, we don't have to forget any bad because there is no bad. It's all good. God is good. And I'd like to tell you some of these good characteristics this morning. Flip over in your Bibles here in Psalm 68. Flip over to chapter 103. Chapter 103, verse 13. And just mark this down in your middle bank that our God, our Father, He is compassionate. The Bible says there in verse 13, for just as our fathers have compassion on their children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Compassion. See, many of us, compassion might be a foreign concept. See, we think of God and we think of God oftentimes in light of our dad and the way our dad was or the way our dad responded, what our dad gave. We think God is like that. Well, some of us, sad to say, we may not have heard a whole lot of that-a-boys from our fathers. There are some men here today, and I know you. You're friends of mine, and we've talked about this. Grown men. And you would say, you've never heard your father say to you, I'm proud of you. Some of you, you grew up your whole life without ever hearing from your dad, I love you. And you say, those were the times, and that just wasn't done. But you know what? Try explaining that to a little boy. And that little boy is now a man. You sit here today and you listen to this message, and there's something that connects with you when I talk about this. Let me just tell you, our God is for you. Our God is compassionate. And I'm telling you what, He's not the one who just comes to your aid when you win and you're successful. He is there. He is by your side even when you fall and you fail miserably. Our God is drawn to weakness, ladies and gentlemen. Your earthly dad, he might have only been drawn to successes. He might have been there to cheer you on and then to put you down when you didn't come through. But our God will never do that. Our Father is for you. He will run to you on your best day and on your worst day. You are His, and there is none like you. You are one of a kind. And in your moment of weakness, in your moment of sorrow, in your moment of regret, in your darkest hour of your life, you are still precious to Him. And when you hurt, He hurts with you. He is compassionate. The idea of dad and compassion and nurturing, if you had that from your father, you are really blessed. Because that doesn't just come natural for most men. That's a motherly thing. It's a mother's instinct. It's a mother's nature to nurture. But our Father, He has compassion for you. He's the one who runs to you. He's the one who binds up the brokenhearted. He's the one who comes to your aid. Maybe that's why Paul said over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses that the power of Christ might rest on me. Paul's saying, listen, I feel a sense of God's presence like never before when I know I am weak. How is that, Paul? He would say, because God is drawn to weakness. He gives grace to the humble. He runs to the needy. Our God, He has compassion. The Bible says over there in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, that God, Jesus, He looked out on the multitudes. And here it is, just going about His everyday business. And He just sees, and what He sees, it breaks His heart. And the Bible says He was moved with compassion. That literally means on the insides. He was hurting because what He saw on the outside was hurting people. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were distressed. They were downcast. And the Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion. You go through the gospel accounts. Every time you find a person in the presence of Jesus, broken and hurting, what do you find? Compassion. See, we thank God He has an affinity for those people who have it all together, who've accomplished what they want to accomplish, who've made their goals and set their goals and accomplished their goals. We thank God He's well pleased, and those are His favorites. Those are the cream of the crop. Those are the people God likes to be identified with. You look at the Gospels, you will find a different impression. God seems to have a real affinity with people who are in touch with their brokenness, with their weakness. You know why? Because He's compassionate. God's not looking for trophies. God's not looking for trophies that He can just show off and say, hey, that's my boy. No. Our God is proud of every one of His children. And every one of His children hurts. And to deny it denies you of the opportunity to experience the compassion of your Father. Because He is there waiting to give it. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Compassion is not the only good thing about God. He's also gracious. Turn in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, in talking about prayer, he reminds his disciples of the goodness of his Father. Matthew chapter 7. Many of you are familiar with verse 7. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And everyone who asks, they receive. And everyone who seeks, they find. Everyone who knocks, that door shall be opened. It says there in verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Think about that. My earthly dad, Furman Taylor, he certainly knows how to give good gifts to his children. He's got three of them, and he's done well our entire lives. But as good as he has been, Jesus puts him in the connotation of still being evil. There is still a sinfulness about my dad. There is still a selfishness about my dad. There is still a humanness about my dad. So as good as I might think he is still earthly. He is still fleshly. He is still flawed. And if my earthly, fleshly, flawed dad can bless and give good gifts and rejoice in that, how much more, Jesus says, shall our Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? See, there's no flesh, there's no flaw with our Father God. There's no selfishness. There's no mixture of motives. It is simply a desire to do good to those that he loves so much. He is gracious. Jonah knew this. Jonah, as a matter of fact, those of you who know the Old Testament story about Jonah, remember, went for a whale of a ride, did not have a whale of a time. Remember Jonah? He didn't want to go to Nineveh. Remember why he didn't want to go to Nineveh? Because he knew God. He didn't like Nineveh. He didn't like the people of Nineveh. He wanted the people of Nineveh to get what he thought they deserved to get. He didn't like them. And he knew if he went to preach to them, God might be merciful. And if they turned from their sins, that God, being gracious, he would relent from the destruction that he pronounced on them. And Jonah didn't want that to happen. Jonah says this about God. He says, our God is gracious and he's compassionate. He is slow to anger and he's abounding in loving kindness. Jonah was saying, that's not just for us as his children. That's even for the pagan Nineveh people. It's just who God is. He is gracious and he's compassionate. Joel knew this. Joel, again in the Old Testament, another Old Testament story. Judgment was about to come upon the land. And God spoke to that prophet Joel, and Joel recorded these words, that our God, same phrases as Jonah used, our God, he is gracious and he is compassionate. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in loving kindness. And then Joel adds this, and he is relenting of evil. Meaning God's in the business of even withdrawing calamity upon even those who deserve it. Granting mercy for those who didn't ask for it. Because that's just the nature and character of God. That's just our Father. He is gracious. He gives good gifts. Think about the joy that you have in giving your children gifts. The build-up of Christmas, the build-up of a birthday, of a special occasion. And seeing in their eyes the joy and the sheer magnitude of the moment. And you just kind of like relive it all over again. And you, what you might have missed as a child, you are now getting to experience through the life of your little baby now. And the pleasure that brings you. It might be Emma and Noah. They might be dancing and running around all excited about what they just received. But nobody's receiving as much pleasure as Dad, the one who gave it. Because it really is better to give than receive. I'll tell you this about your Father, my Father. There's a word in the Scriptures for joy. It's called kara. For you ladies here who have gone through the Beth Moore Bible studies, I will give her credit. This is my favorite theologian, Beth Moore, taught me this. The word joy, you'll find throughout the Scripture, New Testament, you'll find inundated with the word joy. The Greek word for joy is kara. C-H-A-R-A, chara. It just means exuberant joy. It means fullness, gladness of heart. One of the characteristics of a child of God is that they are to have joy in their life. They're to have gladness of heart. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, chara. Now, with that being said, let me tell you a story. Jesus sent out not just 12, but he sent out with them 70. And these 70, they went out to preach and to tell the good news that the kingdom of God is near. They come back and they're all excited. The Bible says they're filled with chara. They're filled with joy. And they said, Jesus, Jesus, even the demons obeyed us. And Jesus responded over there in Luke's gospel. In chapter 10, he said, hey boys, listen, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. What he's basically saying is, you haven't seen nothing yet. But he says, listen, don't rejoice. Don't kara. Don't just have joy that the demons are subject to you. Jesus said, let me tell you what you really need to rejoice in. Let me tell you what you really need to have kara in. Have kara. Have joy that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's a great, great lesson Jesus taught those disciples that day. A father had a great opportunity to tell his children some eternal truth. And you know what? He must have gotten it. Because the Bible says Jesus, he turned around and he walked away. And the Bible says he was rejoicing. No longer kara, but now agaleo. You know what agaleo means? This is great. You know what agaleo means? I couldn't wait to tell you this morning. You know what agaleo means? It means joy in action. So kara, that's inner joy. That's gladness of heart. That's my heart smiling right now. I'm happy. Agaleo, oh, that's joy in action. That's a fist in the air. You know, that's a tapping of the toe. That's woo! That's an outward expression of an inner experience. That is kara, become living, becoming agios. And Jesus, as a father, being gracious, giving to his children eternal truth that they'll never forget. He turns around and he puts some joy in action. You know why he does that? Because he's gracious. That's just our father. That's just who he is. It's his good pleasure to give good gifts to those who ask. Now is he compassionate? Now is he gracious? He is also patient. So my dad wasn't patient. But your father is. Here in Matthew, turn to Luke's gospel. Two gospels over, Luke chapter 15. Story of the prodigal son. I preached on this a few weeks ago. Favorite story in the New Testament. Here's a boy. He comes to his dad. And he says, Dad, I know you're going to die one day. And when you die, I know there's going to be some money coming my way. Why don't we just settle it right now? Why don't you be dead to me and let me be dead to you? Let's end this relationship now. Let's cut it off and let's just make it legal. What he was asking his dad for that day was the most horrific, despicable request a son could ask of a father. And I'm sure as Jesus was telling his Jewish audience that day this story, they probably gasped. Oh my goodness. You mean there might be a son that would do that to a father? And yet the Bible says this father, he divided his wealth. He had two sons. He divided his wealth. He gave the wealth that belonged to the son who was wanting to leave. He gave it to him. And the Bible says he left. He squandered it all in loose living in a foreign country. The Bible says he began to be in need. He attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he began to feed swine. It got so bad he began to long for the very food that he was feeding the swine with, but nobody was helping him. Nobody was giving anything to him. The Bible says there in Luke 15, I believe in verse 11, that the Bible says, and he came to his senses. He came unto himself, another translation says. And he remembered Father's house. He says, how many of my father's hired men are much better taken care of than this? I will go up. I will go up and I will go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your hired men. So the Bible says he got up. The Bible says while he was still a long way off. I love this part. while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, which denotes his father had been looking for him. Now, see, let me tell you how an earthly dad might be tempted to respond. I can't believe he did that to me. I can't believe he did that to me. What was he thinking? Did I not show him love? That ungrateful little thing. I hope he gets what he deserves. I hope he learns a lesson and learns it hard. And if he ever comes back, he better make sure I'm very convinced of his sorrow. That might come from an earthly, fleshly dad. But Jesus was describing what his father's like. So the Bible says, Jesus speaking while he was still a long way off, the father saw him, and Jen sang it a few weeks ago, and God ran. Do you know it was a public embarrassment for a Jewish man to run in public? You wouldn't see that's why he didn't have like Jewish Olympics, okay? That just wasn't going on during that time. It would just be a public spectacle for a Jewish grown man to run in public. And yet here's God, this father, running. Not caring what he looks like. Not caring what everybody else is thinking. Not caring about public taboo. He is concerned for one and only his son, who is lost, who might now be found, who was dead, and I think he's now alive. And then you see the reunion. He says, "Oh, Dad, I've blown it. I have messed up. I wish I could take it back, but I can't. I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven. I sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." He just throws himself upon the mercy of his dad. And that dad, he turns to his servant. He says, you there, go get a robe. Put it on my son. Go get the ring and put it on his finger. Go get the sandals, put it on his feet. And get the calf, the fat one. And kill it. And we're going to celebrate tonight. We're going to have a party tonight. Because this son that was dead, he is now alive. He was lost. He is now found. And they began to celebrate. Let me tell you something about your father. You today might be sitting in a church, but in your heart, you're 1,000 miles away from where you wanted to be. You're 1,000 miles away from God, where you used to be or where you dreamed of one day being. Can I just give you good news? You can walk 1,000 steps away from God. It only takes one to come back. You know why? Because your God is patient with you. And He is patient with me. Bible says, 2 Peter, you can mark this down in your memory. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Bible says, God is not slow concerning His promises, as some count slowness. But He is, here it is, patient with all men. Not desiring any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. I'm telling you, the reason why you have come to repentance this morning, the reason why you are where you are, if you are in God's will this morning, it's because of the patience of God. There was a time in your life you used not to be. And God could have cut you off. God could have dealt with you as an earthly dad. Might have dealt with an earthly son. But being our God, being perfect and heavenly, He dealt with you in great patience. And it's the patience of God that lets you come to repentance. That's our Father. Some of you, maybe growing up, you made some horrible decisions. And your dad did not know how to handle that. And He cut you off. You might be invited to the parties, family reunions. Christmas comes around every year and you might be cordially invited, but you know there's a distance between you and Dad, and maybe there's some things that you've never gotten right. I'm just here to tell you, your earthly father might hold a grudge. Your heavenly Father does not. And He is patient. And He longs and He waits for you to be restored. Well, last, there could be so many more. These are just the ones that were near and dear to my heart. He'll never check out on you. He'll always be there for you. Look in Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Second part of verse 5. For He Himself has said, "I will never, never desert you. I will never forsake you." So that we may confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me?" You know, I really believe there is a direct correlation between a child's confidence and the relationship that they have with their parents. You show me a child that has a strong relationship with mom and dad, for most cases, I will show you a child that is pretty confident, pretty bold, even brave. You show me a child of God who knows their father intimately, that their father will never leave them, never forsake them. I will show you a child of God who lives with an attitude, and some people may call it arrogance, but it's an attitude that says, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? This person understands they live for the audience of one. God is their father, and if he is pleased, the world could care less. There's confidence in that type of understanding. Our God's never going to leave you. See, some of you, sad to say, your dad checked out. And though you were told all your life it wasn't your fault, there's a part of you that always asks the question, maybe it was. Did I do something? What did I do? If I would have behaved more? And you've lived with those questions that have no answers. I just want to let you know, your Father in heaven, He will never check out on you. He will never leave you. Even if you deserve to be left, He will never leave you. To do so would go against His nature. And to go against His nature, He would cease to be God. So let me close with this. True story. 1992, Barcelona Olympics. Anybody here Olympic fans? Anybody watch the Olympics? Summer Olympics? There you go. All right, got a few of you there. Hey, Barcelona, 1992. You might even remember this. There was a runner. His name was Derek Redmond. Derek Redmond in 1988 in Seoul, about 6 minutes before his 400-meter race, he pulled an Achilles tendon, injured it. 6 minutes prior to running, he could not run. 4 years he had to wait. Wait he did, and strengthen his legs he did. And he was faster, better, more ready than ever before. 1992, Barcelona. He's lining up for the 400-meter qualifying round. He was the favorite. He was favored. I learned this about Derek Redmond. He had a special relationship with his dad. His dad went to all of his track meets. Growing up, through his adult years, all of the track meets, he was there to support his son. This day was no different. Here was his dad, Mr. Redmond, there to applaud and cheer on his son. He was at the top of the stands where the you know, torch is lit. That's where he has to sit. That's the best seat he could find. And there he was, long distance away, cheering for his son. The race starts. His son breaks out into a great lead. That lead becomes dominant. And he is all by himself with about a quarter left. No one's going to catch him. He will definitely qualify. He is the favorite, and he is showing why. But Derek Redmond says, and then he heard something snap. And it was his hamstring, like a cord, folded up. Excruciating pain. He grabbed the back of his leg. He tried to make a few more steps. He just fell to the ground and rolled over into the grass. As he did in that pain, those other runners, they started passing him by. His dad and he, we talked before, and they said, whatever happens, you make sure you finish this race. And he tried to get up. And he tried to make his way across that finish line for the rest of that race. He tried to get down. He could not. The paramedics, the attendants, they started running to the scene. And they tried to attend to him, and he was trying to push them back because he wanted to finish the race. Unbeknownst to Derek was a dad who was making himself down the top of that stadium, pushing his way through people, getting through people, jumping over a fence, running away from security guards, yelling to them, "He is my son! He is my son!" And he bends down and he reaches down and he helps his son. And the stadium is just aghast because they realize what is taking place. Here is a father coming to the rescue of a son, finishing what they started. They began to applaud, and they began to cheer, and grown men began to cry. And they make their way about 3 feet in front of that finish line. And the father stops, and he lets the son finish on his own. He crosses that line, and he runs those 3 feet back to his son, and he embraces his son, and there they hug in tears. The reporters, they came and asked him, "Why did you do that? What was going on?" Of course, this is a story for the movies. What the father said sounds vaguely familiar. "Why did you do that, Mr. Redmond? Why did you help your son across the finish line when you know he couldn't make it himself?" His response: "I started this race with my son. I will finish this race with my son." Familiar? Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you shall complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. What God has started in every one of his children, God promises, "I will finish it with you." You know what that means? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never check out on you. I will never go away. Push me if you won't, I will be here. Reject me if you won't, I will be here. My love and my commitment to you does not depend upon your love and commitment to me. In your best day, I am with you. In your worst day, I am with you, because I am your father. And I am not a reflection of your earthly dad. I am the perfection of every earthly dad. Let's pray together.